My name is Christine Marie Maholin from Gathering Together Ministries. Today, I wanted to take a deep look at how the enemy attacks. In any battle or war, you have those men who lead the armies into the battle. Those leaders will sit down before they send in their troops and study the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. They will take a look at their positions and how many they are and what kind of weapons they use. They know that they cannot be successful in defeating their enemy without a strategy, a plan. If they do not have a plan, when they send in their troops, many will die and they will lose the battle. The same is true for each of us. If we do not know how the enemy Satan attacks, we cannot defeat him, and we will also lose the battle. As Christians, we spend a lot of time learning about God, his purposes, his thoughts, and his qualities. And yes, we need to spend most of our time on this type of teachings. But it will do us a world of good if we also knew how to resist the devil. The Bible says in James 4:7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resisting something or to stand against something requires that an action be taken. We cannot sit back and say, "The devil won't leave me alone. He just keeps picking on me." We can't wish it away. We don't need wishbone. We need backbone. We have to fight, resist Satan. So how do we do that? We need to study Satan's tactics, his strengths, and his weaknesses. We are in a battle between good and evil, a battle for our lives. The Bible in Ephesians 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the first thing we need to understand is that our fight is not with people, it's with Satan and his demons. We spend a lot of time thinking about all the people who have hurt us and mistreated us. But if we can understand that our fight is with Satan and not people, we are that much closer to standing against Satan. Every time I get into a conflict with another person, I am tempted to get caught up with them. But before my mind is consumed with a person's attitudes and their behavior, I talk to myself and I remind myself that my fight is with Satan and not with man. This redirection of thinking takes the focus off of imperfect people and puts the focus back on Satan, where it belongs. So let's focus. I believe that the biggest, best strategy of Satan is that he wants people to believe that he doesn't even exist. If he can make people think that there is no Satan, he has the upper hand right from the beginning. After all, how can you fight an enemy that you don't know is even there? If you don't give Satan credit for the evil things that happen in your life, you can't even begin to fight him. You cannot fight an enemy that you do not know is there. Make sense? In 1 Peter 5:8, the NIV says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." The Bible clearly states that Satan is here on the earth, roaming around, looking for anyone he can attack and destroy. He is here, ladies and gentlemen, and he wants to take us down. So the first way we battle against Satan is to just start with the acknowledgement of his existence. The second thing that I want to talk to you about today is how Satan attacks. Satan attacks in three main ways. He attacks our mind, our will, and our body. If we can begin to understand how Satan attacks and where the battle takes place, we are able to fight him. The first place Satan attacks is in our mind. Satan can't take our salvation away, and he knows this, but he can attack our joy and our mind and our hopes and our dreams and our purposes. He tries to redirect our focus off of God and God's will for our lives and to direct it back to our trials and tribulations and the cares of the world, and he especially wants us to focus on other people. Satan spends so much time attacking the mind. He wants us to lose our temper as often as we can. Satan starts working on us even before we get out of bed. Let me give you an example of my own daily struggles with Satan each morning, or almost every morning, and see if you can see any similarities in your own life. Well, it starts off with me staying up too late. I don't go to bed when I'm supposed to. And so in the morning, I'll hit that snooze button one time, two times, three times. And by the time I get up, I'm already behind 30 minutes. And those are the mornings that my hair won't work. It takes me 15 minutes to put in my contacts. The kids have lost their shoes and their backpacks. And then just when I'm ready to leave, I can't find my keys. I stub my toe on a toy. Oh, and I love it when I drop stuff, and then I have to take time to clean it up. And by the time I go to work and I go to get in the car, it never fails that I can't find my keys and I lose my temper. When I'm putting my contact in, this is interesting, we play the game. I say, okay, Satan, however long it takes, and I make that announcement to Satan. Okay, I'm not going to get upset. If it takes me 15 minutes to put my contacts in, so that's how it's going to be. And I just want to let Satan know that I'm well aware of his tactics. Understanding how he attacks gives me the freedom I didn't used to have before. Because I understand that it is his job to make me lose my mind. And I know it is my job to keep my sanity. Of course, nothing I do is under my own power, but it is God who is enabling me. It's a game that Satan and I play every morning. Satan wants my joy. He wants me to lose my temper and to be unloving. And he wants me to spend the rest of the day under condemnation. The only way for the way I treated my husband or my kids or other people. If he can accomplish that, then I've wasted my day being pitiful and not powerful. He starts from infancy, placing strategic negative thoughts and doubts in our mind. He works and nourishes those thoughts until they become a mindset in our lives, and it shapes our character and our personality. When I was around 7 years old, my mother took me to the salon and had my long hair cut off. They cut it so short that I sat there crying. The first thing I heard in my mind was, "You look like a boy." A short time later, I was down at the river with my sisters and my father fishing. The river was across the street from our home. I was standing there on a big rock when I stepped on some moss and I fell into the river. I didn't know how to swim, but I wasn't concerned about drowning. I was terrified that the fish were going to start biting my hands and my toes. So I thought to myself, if I keep my hands and feet moving as fast as I can, then the fish can't bite me. I started doggy paddling, and my head did stay above water. My father jumped in and saved me. And after I got out of the water, my father kissed and hugged me and told me to go home and get some dry clothes on. As I was walking up the trail, two men were walking past me, and one man said out loud, "Look, that boy fell into the river." I was devastated that they thought I was a boy, and I cried, "I'm not a boy," and I ran all the way home. From that day forward, I hated my hair to be short, and all through my life, Satan whispers in my ear, "You look like a boy." Sometimes, even now, when I look in the mirror, I hear, "You look like a boy." I know today that I resemble nothing like a boy, but I heard it in my mind over and over again for so many years that I had developed a mindset in that area. This is just an example of how Satan starts deceiving our minds from childhood on. He attacks our mind first because our mind is the place where we receive information. The information we receive then shapes our minds, our beliefs, and our character. If Satan can deceive us with his lies, then we cannot see the real truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Satan's strategy is deception. The definition of scheme is trickery in a planned way. Deceit, craftiness, and cunning arts. Satan is deceitful. In the book of John, in chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of Satan, Jesus said, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." Satan told the first lie in the Garden of Eden, And we read this in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan told Eve that she would not die if she ate the fruit of the tree. And we all know how that ended up. When we are ignorant to Satan's lies, his tricks, we then accept every thought as our own, and we do not even recognize that it may not be our thoughts, but Satan's lies. I guess that most of us believe that if we think it, it must be true, but this is not the case at all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Satan wants us to think that we can do nothing about our thought life, but the Bible says that we are to take every thought captive. Satan lies to our minds by putting thoughts and doubts and reasonings into our head. Satan lies about who God is, what God is like, and he tells us what we are not. Most of us believe our thoughts because, after all, there are thoughts, right? When I heard from God that he wanted me to write my first book, God was very clear to me. In my spirit, I heard him say, write a book of prayer. Write one prayer a day. And he even gave me the name of the book. So in obedience, I started writing. The first day was especially rough. The lies started pouring into my head, and all I heard in my mind was, you can't do that. You don't even know how to pray. You can't spell. You don't know grammar. You don't even know how to make a complete thought. What you wrote was stupid. It doesn't even make any sense. No one's going to read this. You're wasting your time. You're stupid. You'll never get published. And on and on. Those were some harsh words to hear, but I knew a little of something about how Satan attacks the mind even then. So I would say out loud, all of that may be true, but God told me to write, and so that's what I will do. So no matter what I wrote, I prayed and I did not give up. And it took me 8 months to write that first book. And for 8 months, Satan attacked my mind over and over again. Now, if I didn't understand that it was an attack from Satan, and I thought that was just my thoughts, then I would have given up very quickly. But God had already given me some discernment in my life. Having discernment to notice the things that he does each day helps us in our spiritual battle. I pray almost every day for discernment. When you start asking God for discernment, for God's will, he gives and gives in that area. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and all without fault finding, and it will be given him. God wants us to have discernment and wisdom, and he is quick to give to all who are seeking it. The second way Satan attacks is in our will. Satan wants to make us believe that our will is more important than God's will. If Satan can manipulate our circumstances in just the right way and switch our focus from God to ourselves, then he has done his job. Once Satan can get us so wrapped up in us, what we want, what we think, and what we feel, he can just stand back and watch us go and let us take over. Satan is very interested in the type of person who has no focus on anything else but themselves. Many people today choose not to acknowledge God in any ways. They simply do not want to give over their will to anyone, not even God. They want what they want when they want it. They want to say anything to anyone they want to. If they feel an emotion, they want the freedom to express it in any way they want. But Jesus said, take up your torture stake and follow me. There are many aspects of the scripture, but I like to think that picking up our torture stake often means that we have to die to self. That means when you want to be rude, you shut your mouth. When you're angry, you don't explode and start breaking things and screaming. When you have the opportunity to do something wrong and it feels good, you hold back and you do what you know is right, even when it feels wrong. It means that you forgive others when you want to hold a grudge and be unforgiving. It means that you continue to love the unlovely. It means that you pray for your enemies to be blessed. Picking up your torture stake basically means that you say no to yourself and yes to God. It's the crucifixion of the flesh. It means you do the right thing even when it feels wrong, no matter what it costs us, no matter what it feels like. I know how hard it is to say sorry first. It can almost do you in. But we know that we are to be peacemakers and maintainers of peace, and so we deny our will and we do what is right. Ungodly people do what they want, what they think, and what they feel. They have no intention of doing anything but that. So many in this world are no threat to Satan because it's all about themselves, and there is no room for God's will. So the second way Satan attacks is our will. The third way Satan attacks is us physically. If Satan cannot stop you with attacks to your mind and attacks against your will, and you deny yourself, you will, in the next thing that you will be attacked with, is Satan will attack you physically in your health. A perfect example of this that I can remember is when I would start a diet. I'd make my mind up. My will was strong. My thinking was right. I was going to exercise every other day, eat right, and get into shape. Within a week, I would get sick. I don't know about you, but when I don't feel well, I get discouraged very easily. If you think life is hard in general, being sick on top of it can really be depressing. I have always been a healthy person physically, and I do not think I had any idea what others were going through until I got sick myself. When I turned 40, I started having stomach pain every day and nausea. It got so bad that after 2 months, I ended up at the hospital. And after some tests, they told me that my gallbladder was bad and they had to remove it. I was so sick that day, I can remember laying in the hospital bed just relieved that I could sit there and lie there and rest. After all, life goes on, and I still had to get up, go to work. And on top of all that, God expected me to have a good, positive attitude and still treat people right. Doing all of that is hard to begin with, but when you don't feel good, it can be nearly impossible. They scheduled my surgery for 2 days later, and after my surgery, I was still sick, but instead of a dull, nagging pain and a nauseous feeling in my stomach, it turned into regular vomiting, a stabbing, crippling, cramping pain in my stomach. They kept testing me to find out what was wrong, but they did not find anything. They put me on some pain pills, and I went back to work and back to life, and I went through each day in agony. I had just started a new job, and I was determined not to let anyone know I was sick. I didn't want to lose my job. And day after day, I sat there in pain, popping pills, trying to live a normal life. I don't think I can explain in words how hard it was for me. I was frustrated and very scared. I went to a specialist, and when they couldn't diagnose me, he sent me to the specialist's specialist, and I ended up in the internal disease center. They took me off the pain pills, and I had been on them for about 2 months, and he told me that I had scar tissue and that I would have pain for the rest of my life. They gave me medicine that forces my intestines and my stomach to relax, and that was all they could do. Even today, I fight this pain. There is not a day that goes by that I don't suffer in some ways. In general, I function, but some days are really bad. In the meantime, I have a full-time secular job. I have 3 children, a husband, and my ministry. But I can't just stop everything because of my health. I have to go on. I have to continue. It can be done, but this type of attack from Satan is particularly difficult, especially when the illness is ongoing and when there is no end to it, and you know that you're going to be sick the rest of your life. This kind of physical attack really wears down your decisions to do the right thing. It causes a really bad attitude, a complaining spirit instead of a thankful spirit. To any and all of you who struggle with sickness, I am very proud of you. Keep it up. Stay strong in your spirit, even though your body is weak. God will see your determination to resist the devil, and he will give you the strength you need to go on. So the way Satan attacks is he attacks our mind, he attacks our will, and he attacks us physically. So what can we do to stop him in his tracks? The only way to stop the enemy is to put on armor, to defend ourselves, to use our weapons. And what are the Christian weapons? We are given many weapons, spiritual weapons, but unless we know that they are available to use, we cannot use them against Satan. In the same way, if a warrior does not know how to use a weapon that has been given to him, his attempts at defense will fail, and he will quickly die. So it makes sense that before a battle, the warrior spends many, many hours in training, preparing himself, learning the skills he needs to protect himself, to defeat his enemies. In the same way, we are all attempting to fight a spiritual battle. And if we are ill-equipped and do not use our weapons of warfare, it can mean our spiritual death. Then we have to study his strategies. We have to train ourselves to prepare ourselves so when Satan attacks, we will be ready and we will succeed and Satan will have to flee. So what is the armor of God? Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Right off, it tells us to be strong in the Lord. I believe that means that we have to first of all know him, learn of him, and then we can use his weapons of warfare. Go to verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." And verse 14 goes on, "Stand firm then with your belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit." The first armor of God is the belt of truth. The truth is God's revelation of all that he is to us, all that he has done for us, and all that he promises to do for us in the days ahead. This wonderful, everlasting truth is written in the Bible, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and realized through Christ. Knowing the truth enables you to see the Word from God's high vantage point, for he is the truth. So putting on the first piece of armor means feeding on the truth through daily Bible reading and study. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 14:6, where Jesus says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." It's learning about God's sovereignty, his love, his wisdom, his holiness. We must apply the word of God in our lives on a daily basis, or we have no defense. The second armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the holy and perfect righteousness of Jesus in those who are born again and filled with his Spirit. We have to realize that we are all justified and made in upright and right standing with God, freely and graciously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided through Christ. And we find that promise in Romans 3:23-24. So we can use our understanding that we are in right relationship with God to thwart the attacks of the enemy. When you walk in righteousness of God, it is a weapon of defense against all the slanderous accusations and outrageous strategies of the devil. The third one is to have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. This peace is an inner peace of readiness through our union and ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:14-15, Jesus says of himself that our bond of unity and harmony is with him. This peace will help you to stand with your feet planted firmly on the word of God and to stay there, unmoved by the devil's threats and lies. It will protect us when we walk through the rough places and keep us steady in the heat of the battle. It will keep our spiritual foes where they belong, under our feet. The fourth armor of God is the shield of faith. The shield stands for the faith of the believer and the promises of God. The value of faith lies not in the person exercising it, but in the person whom the faith is in. Faith is something that all people possess a measure of and use every day. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through the hearing the word of God. Knowing the Bible and the God of the Bible gives you greater faith. The fifth armor is the helmet of salvation. A well-designed helmet will protect you from various angles of attack. The greatest battlefield is in our mind, and this is the area that the enemy wants to attack the most. Satan wants to attack our assurance of our salvation. We must be on guard on what we let run free in our mind. Satan is very subtle in this area. We have to keep a clear mind. to be discerning in all situations, for Satan is on the attack to unsuspecting and careless Christians. And this comes by immersing yourself in God's word and prayer. The sixth armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is not just armor, but it's a weapon for us to attack with also. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he didn't argue with him, but he didn't let Satan's words stay on his mind either. What he did do was he opened his mouth and he said, "It is written," and then he quoted scripture to him. We have to do the same thing. We have to use our Father's words and speak them with authority. Each word we speak is a blow to Satan's head. God has given us his word because we are all ambassadors of Christ. We are joint heirs in the heavenly realms with Jesus. But how sad it is when a Christian cannot use the sword of the Spirit because he doesn't know what the Bible says. Before you can use God's word, you have to know God's word. And this is why it's so important to study. Studying is not just putting in time with God and getting our brownie points. It's because God knows that without knowledge of the truths of the Bible, we are not equipped at all for any spiritual battles that comes to us. It is ultimately for our benefit that we make a point to learn as much as we can about God, his ways, his plans, and his promises that are only found in the Bible. In conclusion, we are in the fight for our lives, whether we are aware of it or not. Satan attacks each of us every day. He attacks our mind, our body, and our will. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar and the father of all lies. We have to make it our top priority to learn of the strategies of Satan, how he attacks, and how to protect ourselves by using the armor of God. Satan's days are numbered. His goal is to take down as many of God's children as he can before he goes. He hates us, and we are truly in a battle for our lives. A battle for our spiritual lives. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We have to do whatever it is in our power to stop him in his tracks. So, we have to know the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit of the word that are found in the Bible. We have to know we are in right standing with God. And when we walk in that righteousness, it is for our defense against Satan's attack in our mind. Because we understand who we are in Christ. So when we hear his lies in our minds, telling us who we are not, we can open our mouths and say, "But God has made me righteous, and I cast down the negative lies you are putting in my head." Having God's peace in our hearts is something that makes us stand against Satan. When we are in peace, we can stand up while under trial. Our faith that comes from hearing the word of God will keep us from worry over the troubles of the world. It keeps us stable under attack. Our salvation and the assurance of our salvation gives a knowing in our heart that we are saved, and nothing we can do or say will take that away. So when a Satan attacks us, we do not have to take his attack as lies or as his truths. And finally, to sum it all up, we have to use the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, to attack Satan. Knowing who you are in Christ is essential in fighting our spiritual war. All of the armor and weapons of God come down to one thing, in my opinion, and that is how much we know of the Bible and how much we believe what the Bible says and how we can use the Bible to stop Satan in his tracks. Study, study, study God's Word. Spend time in it every day, even if you can only spare 5 minutes. Don't fool yourselves. You cannot fight Satan's attacks without the knowledge of the Word of God. So let us pray. Father, I pray for all of your children that you give us discernment to understand how Satan attacks. Teach us, Lord, to learn to protect ourselves and how to win the spiritual war. Give us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your Word, the Bible, and help us to stand united with you, Lord. We know we can do nothing without you to show us the way. We thank you, we love you, and your wonderful word, the Bible. And we pray all these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, thank you for staying with me today. My name is Christine Marie Maholin from Gathering Together Ministries, and I look forward to our next teaching. Have a great day.